You would take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we'll read the first 17 verses. Our sermon will mainly be on verses 15 to 17, but for the purpose of our hearing the word and delighting in it together, I want to read the first 17 verses of chapter 2. Mark 2, verses 1 through 17. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, blessed Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask for your blessing upon the reading of this word, that it would be on our hearts and in our minds, that the sermon would be profitable, that it would be honoring to you, that we would all seek to sit at the Lord Jesus' feet, the preacher included. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine that you've just received in the mail a brochure or an ad for something that you really, really want. But it's kind of expensive. Kids, maybe it would be like a toy or a game or a bike or something like that that you really wanted. And so you begin saving your money. You're ready for this thing to come out, and the date's not too far in the future, but you realize that if you don't save your money and prepare, you're not going to be able to buy it. So the day comes, and this thing, whatever it is you have in your mind, is going to be available. You're going to be able to buy it. And you're standing in line, and you've been anticipating this and preparing, and you go to purchase it. You've waited. You've earned the money. But you go to checkout and say, they tell you, "This does not cost any money. This is for free." Now, at first sight, that sounds like a really good thing. You might be excited, but also you realize the time that you might have wasted, the money that you might could have spent on something else. And you feel that your labors are in vain. This gift, this thing, not gift, but this thing that you want to buy is for the unworthy alone, basically. Those who haven't had a thing to offer, those who have no money to spend, those who have nothing to buy. Think of all the time that you would have spent, the money that you would have saved. You are strangely bitter because you want to make your contribution. That is the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees towards the Lord Jesus. They are bitter because their contribution will not be received. And I know that breaks down at some level, but I think it helps us get in the framework of what this passage is about. The Pharisees want to contribute to salvation, in some sense, to their standing before God, but Jesus turns it on the head and says, no, I came not to call the well, or came not to heal the well, but the sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinner to repentance. Jesus has just begun his earthly ministry. Obviously, we're only in chapter 2 of Mark's gospel. Only one chapter ago, he's been baptized by John the Baptist. Then he's driven in the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to do what Adam had not done. Adam, lost in the garden, was driven into the wilderness. Jesus goes into the wilderness to bring God's people back into garden fellowship with God. He returns victorious, and he began preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Chapter 1, verse 14 says, and then verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. This is what Jesus is doing. This is the context. He proceeds also to immediately call his disciples. He begins calling the 12 to himself. And the work of showing the arrival of the kingdom commences with the miracles and the preaching, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, that miracles in the Bible supplement the message to prove its validity and to prove the truthfulness of what one is saying. And this is one of the chief purposes of Jesus performing these miracles. He was showing the proof behind his proclamation. How would they know that the kingdom of God was upon them and that Jesus was truly who he said he was? In a word, his works. Not just miracles in general, but specific miracles and things that the Old Testament had prophesied that aligned, if you will, hand in glove with what you see Jesus doing and saying. Therefore, Jesus is drawing people into God's kingdom through himself, whether it be his teaching, his healing, his presence in general. And this passage is going to show us this idea that Jesus Christ welcomes sinners, calls them to himself that they might be made whole and granted repentance from sin in him. One more time. Jesus Christ welcomes sinners and calls them to himself that they might be made whole and granted repentance from sin in him. Now, why is this message important for you today, January 28, 2018? Why does the Lord God have you in this little room with 50 or so people to hear from him this message? Because you will, and maybe you do, struggle with doubts about your being welcomed into the presence of Jesus Christ. Do you find yourself thinking more like the scribes and the Pharisees, maybe even on the other side, and scorning the sinful people because they admit their need for Christ? You're broken. You can't do that. That's uncool. That's unmanly. Ungodly? Or are you numbered among those that realize they need a physician of the soul? And this physician, this one provided by the Father, is the beautiful, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And we'll see this in three headings in our passage this morning. Jesus welcomes sinners in verses 1 to 12. Jesus calls sinners to himself in verses 13 to 14. And then the bulk of our time, Jesus does this, welcomes and calls, so that they might be made whole and granted repentance from sin. So the first, Jesus welcomes sinners. The familiar passage, verses 1 to 12, the men are seeking to bring one of their friends to Jesus, a paralyzed man. He's on some kind of pallet or bed. And notice that Jesus does nothing to stop them. Like, he doesn't say, wait your turn. He doesn't say, you know, I'm ministering to these people, could you hold on just a second? Of course, Jesus would have seen them coming through the roof and being brought down, and in a sense, cutting in line, like the Pharisees saw the sinners and tax collectors doing. Jesus did not stop them. Of course, some, you know, you may preach this passage and show the resiliency of people being brought to Jesus. That's a point, but that's not the point. Remember, the backdrop is important. What's the context? Why is Mark laying this out where he is? It's the establishing of God's kingdom and the ongoing disputes between the scribes, Pharisees, and Jesus. You'll notice if you read through the Gospels, there's a constant battle, if you will, with words. Jesus going back and forth with the religious elite. And believe it or not, these people were the church at the time. Jesus didn't show up in the wilderness and start preaching to random people. Jesus showed up to the visible people of God. And that's the context of the Gospels. And I believe Mark wants us to see that Jesus receives this man who is in great need above all these seemingly physically well people. They didn't have to be carried in on a bed. They walked themselves, obviously, into the place and sat down around Jesus. But Jesus welcomes this man. Jesus receives this man, this paralyzed man. Jesus also makes this first not about the paralysis, but about the sin. Did you see what he said in verse 5? Son, your sins are forgiven you. Now the worldly will say, his sins? What about his legs? Spiritual precedes physical in the kingdom of God. It always has and always will. Jesus didn't leave him there. Of course, he healed him too. But he first goes after the most important thing, the sin in the man's life. And it was because of the faith of those who had brought him. Now, that's mind-bending enough, but it's there nonetheless. Jesus made this first about sin and his welcoming sinners. Jesus does not allow sinners to remain as they were. You know the old hymn, just as I am, right? You come just as you are, but you don't leave just as you were. The faith mentioned as being seen in Jesus, being seen by Jesus in verse 5, does not show, I don't think, there's no indication of what they expected to receive other than healing, but evidently they were coming in faith. Because Jesus saw their faith, the text says. And faith, know this, faith draws to Christ. And he bestows what he wishes in that drawing. We don't come to church to be primarily amongst God's people. That's a point. That's not the point. We come to church, we come to worship the triune God, to draw near to the triune God in Jesus Christ. Faith draws near to Christ. Where is Christ especially present? In the worship of his people. And he provides the miracle in this passage to shore up the word. So Jesus welcomes sinners, verses 1 to 12. And then verses 13 to 14, Jesus calls sinners to himself. Now, I don't know if your Bible does it, but mine does. It includes 13 and 14 with 15 to 17. And I think that's right, because Levi or Matthew is a tax collector. And they were viewed as especially wicked by many of the religious elite. If you look at 2, verse 16, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and sinners, they're obviously on some similar level in the minds of these people who are objecting to Jesus' ministry. And Jesus throws caution to the wind with this because it was an ungodly parameter, an ungodly guideline. Now, some people like to think, and this is merely an aside, but some people like to think, well, Jesus dwelt among prostitutes, therefore I can go into a circle of prostitutes and try to evangelize them. Well, yes and no. Right? You don't throw off social protocol in the name of the gospel if the social protocol is good. You don't walk into a situation where you'll be tempted beyond control because you have ignored the Lord's way that he has provided out of that. You can't just say, I'm going to go do this because Jesus did this. One, Jesus did not have a sin nature. Two, you do. So just be careful in making those jumps. We are to love sinners. We are to welcome sinners. Yes, and amen, 100%. But you and I are not the Savior. We don't get to walk one-to-one like that. We imitate Him, but we are not Him. So Jesus throws caution to the wind in doing this. And it's not because the Bible had told him not to do it that he throws it off. It's because the people had tried to lay out this man-made law. The Jews despise sinners and tax collectors. Basically, sinner means everybody not a Jew to them. And Jesus came to save sinners. But he couldn't do that by following the rules of men. He had to break these guidelines. Thomas Manton says that they thought no Jew was to eat or drink or converse with tax collectors, whom they looked upon as the vilest sort of men. Now my question to you is, let's turn this on its head. Who is this to you? Who is the vilest sort of men? Sort of man or woman? What is the sin that you most easily condemn in others and think someone unworthy of the gospel of Christ? This is what the Pharisees were doing. They would place these things in their minds and try to use them as rejections to the ministry of Christ, as if they themselves were faithfully following the Word of God. Jesus says, I think it's in the Gospel of John, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. And what he's saying is, you got the Old Testament wrong. And we have a tendency to think that if anybody got the Old Testament right, it was the scribes and Pharisees. They didn't even get that right. And Jesus is stepping into this situation to show that in his welcoming of sinners and calling them to himself, he is fulfilling the mission of God. So Jesus' calling of the 12 to himself is to set up the new leaders, if you will, of the Lord's vineyard. Have you ever noticed there's 12 tribes? And those 12 disciples. The Lord is setting up the new covenant people, the new leaders of the Lord's vineyard to replace, for lack of a better term, the 12 tribes of Israel. Because the kingdom of God would now be worldwide and not relegated to a landmass, a particular place. Isaiah 65, this is why we read that. The people in Israel had rejected God, and he would turn his attention to a people that had not called on him, that did not know him in the way that Israel knew him. There's a transfer of sorts from those who were the focus of the old covenant now to the focus of the new covenant. These people had rejected Yahweh, and now he would turn to those who did not seek him. This is shown that the reason we read Isaiah 65 is because the fulfillment of Isaiah 65 is seen in the Pharisees' words. They can't believe the audacity of Jesus, that he would forsake them and their social standing and their social rules and try to apply the gospel to people like the sinners and tax collectors. They were the holy ones. They deserve to be with the Messiah, even if Jesus is the Messiah to them. They apparently aren't sure. So consider how many times, before we move on to the third point, I want us to think of how many times Jesus draws people to himself. And I'll just give a few examples, but you see it in this passage, how he calls people to follow him or to come to him. We have a tendency to think about salvation apart from Jesus Christ. I want Jesus Christ because of what I can get from him, rather than I want Jesus Christ. And what I get from him is an added bonus, if you will. Samuel Rutherford said something to the effect that a heaven without Christ is no heaven at all. Think of that from the prayer that Andrew offered. Consider how many times Jesus says something like, "Come to me, follow me." If anyone would save their life, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. In John 15, without me, you can do nothing. 3, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. All that the Father has given me will come to me,
John 6.
That's just a few. There are dozens more. The focal point of salvation we see in Mark's gospel, in every gospel, in every page of Scripture, is the Lord Jesus Christ as He welcomes sinners to Himself. Like, Jesus isn't welcoming them to an ideal. He's welcoming them to Himself. He's calling them to Himself. He says it to Levi, "Follow me." Have you ever thought about, like, how Jesus is just so full of Himself? It's not sinful, obviously, because He's God in the flesh, but just imagine hearing somebody say the things He said. A man walking around with sweaty feet and normal clothes like you and me. "Without me, you can do nothing." What? "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden." Jesus welcomes sinners, and He calls them to Himself. And He does so that in Him, our last point, so that in Him sinners will be made whole and granted repentance from sin. This is our focus, 15 to 17. So first notice that Jesus is hospitable. Side note about hospitality that I think is important. Did you know that one of the qualifications for an officer in the church is hospitality? If you read 1 Timothy 3, "A bishop or overseer, elder, then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach." It's a lost art in Christianity, and Jesus models it for us, eating together. And it's sad that it's such a hindrance to us in 21st century America to have somebody over to our homes. It's not Christ-like. But Jesus is hospitable. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. If you want to do a fascinating study of the Scriptures, go through and look at, if you can, all the examples of table fellowship, where people are eating together and the things that happen around the table. What's one of the things in Revelation that describes the return of Christ? The marriage supper of the Lamb. What was one of the last things Jesus did with His disciples? The last supper. Communion means fellowship. It's a direct play on words. When we commune at the table, we come to Christ. I'll get into communion in a moment. Ahead of myself, but the Bible has a lot to say about meals, tables, and fellowship. And part of Jesus' welcoming is His being tangible. He didn't just offer Himself by word. Again, Jesus did not offer an ideal to them and say, "Come over and step into this circle and you'll receive these things." No, He said, "Come to me." And not only did He do that, but He went to them. This shows, if you will, the whole Christ. Jesus Christ is not a detached Savior. Even in the Great Commission, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then at the very end, "I will be with you." Jesus is not a detached Savior. He's personal. He dwells in and amongst His people. Did you notice in John 10 that He says, "The sheep know me, and I know them." Individual, particular, sheep. Jesus also shows that there are no qualifications in coming to Him. This is probably the most beautiful point in this passage, hardest to manage. There are no qualifications in coming to Christ. That's what He's showing the Pharisees. They thought that they were qualified. But no, instead of dining with them, He dines with sinners and tax collectors, the people they thought were least worthy. Now, there is a sense where repentance and awareness of sickness are prerequisites to coming to Christ. That's kind of hard to wrestle in your minds. But they are actually fruits from being in Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means that you cannot repent and you cannot be made fully aware of your sin sickness, the sickness of your soul, unless the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, draws you to Him and saves you first. And in that, you are given repentance unto life, which we'll talk about in a moment. This doesn't mean that we don't call people to repentance. This is just the nature of the gospel. But it means we don't place stumbling blocks in people coming to Christ. We call people to Christ, not to a line of things to do in order to get Christ. You know the old adage, you don't clean up to come to Jesus. You come to Christ and you find everything in Him. Christ is freely offered to all people in the Scriptures. And any who come to Him, He Himself says He will not cast out. He promises that. Those are Jesus' words Himself. When we were reading, did you catch in verse 16 that it's like the world looking at the church taking communion? The objection sounds something like a worldly person might say, this man dines with sinners? Isn't that communion? That the Lord Jesus dines or feeds His people? Christ welcomes us lowly sinners to fellowship and commune with Him in a special way that isn't always the case. That's why we have a Lord's Supper and then all the other suppers. It's especially His supper, especially His meal. Christ feeds us in the Lord's Supper. It's His. That's why when you refuse communion, you don't refuse the man offering it to you. You refuse Christ. Because Christ feeds His people. Huge point to make. Huge. And not totally relevant to this passage, but it is important. So this is the church, the people of God, at communion, if you will. So Jesus also not only feeds them or eats with them, but He is found to be the remedy for our sin-sick souls, and He also grants repentance for our sin-loving hearts. And again, there is an element of having to know that you are sick and that you are a sinner before Christ, before He will be of any value to you. I can persuade someone in a worldly way to come to Jesus, but I can't persuade someone into the kingdom of God to value and cherish the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. That's something that happens only by the Holy Spirit. But this is what the scribes and the Pharisees and those like them would not admit. They could not see and would not delight in the fact that Jesus Christ does this work Himself. They saw themselves as righteous. They saw themselves as having a better understanding of God's Word than God's own Son. And they did not believe that they were sin sick, sick in the soul, in needing of a physician. Thomas Manton says this, the heart whole, those who think their hearts are whole, do not need the physician. He has no work to do among them. They have no need of His skill. They do not value Him. And they do not care for Him. So when we refuse to admit and agree with Christ that we are sin sick, sick in our souls, in need of His redemption, what He shows in the healing of the paralytic even, not healing the legs first. Son, your sins are forgiven you. We need to admit this and see this, but this is not something that you muster up within yourself. This is a work of the Spirit convincing you of your condition before God. So that's the sin sickness. Now what about repentance? We talked about repentance. Brent preached half of my sermon in Sunday school. That's okay. There's one Spirit, and that thing, that happens sometimes. But we'll review for those of you who weren't here. So what is repentance? Because if you notice in verse 17, as we talked about how Jesus does not just call sinners to Himself, but He changes them. He cleanses them. He's a physician. He does surgery on us. He says in verse 17, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now some Bibles stop there. To repentance. It is a textual variant, but I believe it's authentic, so we're going to hear it as if it is. So what is repentance? Shorter Catechism 87 says this. I want to just walk you through these things. What is repentance unto life? Meaning there is no repentance that doesn't lead to salvation, is one point. But repentance unto life is a saving grace. Repentance unto life, like when you are given the ability at all to repent, that's because you are in union with Jesus Christ. You have been given salvation. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin. So this is repentance. You have a sense of your sinfulness within your heart and soul. And you apprehend the mercy of God in Christ. We often think repentance is just the first part, feeling bad. But you turn. There's a turning element in repentance. And it's not just to doing righteous things. It's to turn to the righteous one. You apprehend the mercy of God in Christ. It's two parts. And you do, with grief and hatred of your sin, turn from your sin to God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. What does Jesus say to the woman, the adulterer, or the accused adulterer, that he heals in John 7:53 through 8:11? Go and sin no more. Salvation comes with that command, but it is a fruit also. It comes in Christ. As Augustine said, command what you will and give what you command. That's how he answered some of the Pelagians. Manton says about this, "Now men puffed up with a spiritual pride and a vain opinion of their own goodness and righteousness are altogether unfit to yield obedience to Christ's call, whereby he calls them out of their sinners. They are so good and so holy already, they need no repentance." Again, this is a fruit of salvation. We receive this in our union with Christ. If you have one benefit of salvation, you have them all because you are united to the Son. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is found, where does Paul say? In Christ. That is to say, you can't be qualified or unqualified to come to Christ. If it was about qualification, we would all be disqualified. It's about the gracious character of the offer, and we see the audacity and the offensiveness of it in this story. Jesus, you eat with sinners and tax collectors? That is, this Jesus, he welcomes sinners to himself to be united to him by the Spirit. The work of the Trinity is always in play in salvation. We come to Christ by the Holy Spirit, and we are presented to the Father as a pleasing offering and aroma, an acceptable one to him. This is the gospel. You are soul sick. You are in need of a physician that you could never afford. You are a sinner in need of redemption you could never accomplish. And all of this is offered to you without price in Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears say, "Come," and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Did you get that? No qualifications, no hindrances to coming to Christ. Jesus Christ is up front, offered to people in the gospel. Jesus does say, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He is highlighting the purpose of his coming. "I did not come to do this" means "I did come to do that." He's talking about the reason that he came. Jesus' coming was for redemption, to call and draw people to himself. And Mark has laboriously worked to show this in the first two chapters. I mean, there's six or seven at least miracles or and there's an exorcism and all kinds of things just in these first two chapters of Mark alone. And also, in the middle of that, Christ communes with his Father in chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. But Jesus is highlighting himself that he has come for sinners, not the righteous. He loves sinners. He welcomes sinners. But he will not leave sinners just as they were when they came. He grants them repentance. He's the physician of the soul. He comes to perform surgery on his people. He will not put out a smoldering wick. He will not crush a bruised reed. He's gentle and lowly in heart, humbling himself to the point of death, not taking up his rights, but forfeiting them to save sinners, in Philippians 2. This is the Jesus we proclaim. This is Christianity 101, understanding who Jesus Christ is. Our sermon could have been called this morning, "Who is this man?" Basically, the question that the Pharisees asked. Who is this man? Do you have an understanding in your mind of this Jesus Christ who says, "I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance"? Because you will be tempted this week to believe that your righteousness earns you a standing before God. And your lack of righteousness will cause you to not want to pray. Your lack of righteousness will cause you to not want to commune with the Father. But you're just rejecting the gospel when you do that. Jesus Christ came to save sinners and to bring them to himself. Do you believe and love and affirm that Jesus not only welcomes them, but calls them to himself? So we pray to God today that you do not stand back away from the Savior and refuse communion with him because of how it will make you appear to the world or to your family or to your friends. That just displays how sick your soul really is and how much of a sinner you really are. You cannot hide from the soul-searching eyes of the Almighty God. Won't you come today and close with the Lord Jesus Christ? Come to him, love him, serve him willingly. No longer forsake the assembling of his people because you forsake him when you do it. It's not exclusively or primarily about his people. It's about him. Confess again and again your soul sickness and your need for the saving grace of repentance. Lord, grant me repentance is how you need to pray. I hate this sin. I love you. I want to serve you. Grant me repentance, a change of heart that you promise in the gospel. He stands ready to receive you today as Jesus Christ, who welcomes you and calls you to himself, that you might be made whole and granted repentance from your sins. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit showing us that we are not righteous, that we are not well, but that we are sinners in need of this physician, the physician that we could not afford, the payment that we could not make. Lord, you have given it to us all in Christ. May it be on our hearts. And move us to love you and joyfully serve you all the days of our life. In Jesus' name.